You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Tuesday, the 4th of June, 2019. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be looking at a couple of different stories on the family and a number of ones on abortion. Different things coming out, especially with a lot of the things that are kind of coming out with the changes in law in the United States. Some of it's positive, some of it's negative, and we can harken back to what happened with the New York bill. It's changing a lot, and I don't even claim to be able to keep up with all of it. I've even kind of just, I will share bits and pieces and comment on bits and pieces, but there's been so much change and the attempt to read all the bills. I'm not really doing that. I did go through the Alabama bill and just basically dealing with the falsehoods, because it's a very short bill. I think it was like 1,500 words to read. Got to be very careful what you believe from the media today, and it can be very easy to be in an echo chamber or just listening to things that you completely agree with. I'm naturally skeptical, I guess, and I try to get my news sources from a number of different outlets, and I kind of want to hear from different perspectives, because I know that the people I listen to and the people I get news from, they're going to have certain biases, like I will have a bias and all this kind of stuff, and you're going to have certain perspectives and certain different things. And I suppose that too, as Christians, we shouldn't be too obsessed with the news, because we've got an information saturated world with Twitter and everything else like that. So there's times where you just pull yourself away from it. I suppose there's that balance between living in a bubble and between realizing what's going on in the world and be able to pray about that and having confidence in God's word and that the Lord is in complete control over all things, and all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose, that evil isn't out of control, and that we're responding to it. I think, again, for the minister, even for the normal congregant or whatever, and a member of a church, I suppose, have a general idea what's going on. I'm not saying, again, there's a danger of being in a bubble and not having a clue what's going on in the world, and you're kind of, suppose, a bit disconnected. But at the same time, that's generally not the extremity that people go to. And it can happen. It can happen to people around the country, maybe don't connect to the internet. I think I have a general idea, so you can pray about things, and that's all we're going to be going through today, a general idea of the things and direction things are going in, and what is the commonality between it all. I don't know how long the program's going to be tonight, perhaps maybe about 45 minutes, something like that, because it's kind of late when I started recording this, and was working on all those things for the program, working through, reading through Francis Chan's latest book. Not a fan, obviously, if anybody's been listening to the program before. And I want to, people have talked a lot about Francis Chan, but I want to go through his book just to kind of explain exactly what is wrong with him and where his problem is. And, you know, I'll be going through that. I'm about halfway through the book. I've kind of read most of it today. And hopefully, maybe by Friday, but we'll see. And there's one or two other books, good books, I want to critique as well. Hopefully, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, because I've also got books to read for college, so I'm not necessarily able to do all of it. So on tonight's program, we're going to be looking at about how many there's 5 stories we're going to be looking at, commenting on, and not all of them are negative or anything like that, and it's really the modern attack on the family. And it's not just a case of every person who's outside of Christ is necessarily against the family. There's people who are not believers, and they may have a strong enough family, relatively speaking. And they may have somewhat of a pretty good marriage, obviously, because the person is not a believer in Jesus Christ. They won't manifest the fruits of conversion in the same way. However, at the same time, there are people in the world who have a pretty strong, pretty together. You might even get families where, and not even might, you do. You get families even today that their children are pretty well disciplined, even who are not Christians. And should put a lot of Christians to shame when our own scriptures tell us to do that. And sometimes even unbelievers are doing that. And they know. And so there's a greater and greater, and people won't say this, but a greater and greater attack on the family. It's been going on for a very long time. It's one of the commonalities with the LGBT movement. And a lot of it is in the sense of a rebellion against family, a rebellion against God's created order, a rebellion against the scriptures and the revealed will of God. And the first news story we're going to look at is on abortion. World's smallest baby home from hospital. This is from 31st of May, 2019. Christian Institute, which is, I think it's based in UK anyway. I think they do some work up in, a lot of work up in Northern Ireland as well. And says here, Sabi was 5.6 pounds when she was born. Now, the world's smallest baby has returned home after defeating all odds. This probably won't get into the newspapers. I haven't seen it anywhere else. Why? Because it might not fit the narrative. And this is kind of a nickname for the baby. She was born at 23 weeks. And any of you who have either spouses, you know, like a wife that's gone through pregnancy, or maybe you've gone through pregnancy yourself, after every week, after about 20, 21 weeks, 22 weeks, every week makes a huge difference. And only 23 weeks. And how many parts of the world it's legal to kill a baby like that? And it's 1 week, this 23 week of pregnancy is 1 week earlier than legal limit for abortion in Britain. Christian Institute says data indicates that Sabi is the world's smallest surviving newborn, weighing just 8.6 ounces. And it's amazing. Look, I think just sometimes, look, there's so much bad news. So much bad news. That, I was looking at a couple of things, and maybe we'll do a program where we just have good news stories. Yeah, and this is encouraging. This is wonderful. And especially if, who knows, maybe you're a couple and maybe you're experiencing difficulty in your pregnancy. A lot of people go through that. And this can be encouraging because, look, there's a lot of things we don't understand about what happens in the womb. We don't. There's a lot of guesswork at times, educated guesswork, obviously. And, you know, people have these diagnoses for fatal fetal abnormalities and all this kind of stuff. And how often are they wrong? You know, sometimes the prediction is, oh, they won't live past a year old. Even if that's true, get your child up until that stage. The thought of killing that baby should be the furthest thing from your mind. And what you should do is try and enjoy every moment that you have that child. Of course it's not easy, okay? But there's been times... You know what would be a great thing to do is just gather together all the experiences of people where doctors telling people either they can't have children, and they do, and or stories, you know, where they say that the child won't survive, and it does. Medically, so often, you talk to people, and they're told, oh, it's impossible. And then, medically, scientifically, from what... they can determine, there's, you know, there's whatever chance, 5% chance, 3% chance. And we are shown time and time again, the Lord is in control. The Lord is in control. He is the one who opens and closes the womb. And often from Christians need to pray. If you've got people in your congregation who are pregnant or whatever, pray for them. And never, ever lose hope. Regardless of what the doctor may tell you, we don't serve a God who is subservient to the prognosis given by the doctor. So often, people in this line of work who give these kind of diagnoses are flabbergasted what actually happens in real life. So pray to the Lord of heaven. And look, this comes from any kind of disease. Trust in the Lord and expect great things from the Lord. So anyway, that child born at 23 weeks pregnancy, very, very early, and just, you know, 3.6 pounds. That ounce is pounds. I might have said ounces or sorry, pounds, absolutely tiny, but a human being, and that the rest of the story can be read. World's smallest baby from hospital. It might be up on the website, not exactly sure, but that can be found in the Christian Institute, which does a lot of work in that area. Another story, liveaction.org has a story called Dark Day. Illinois lawmakers pass abortion bill far worse than New York's. And New York had a pretty atrocious abortion bill. And there's been an update to this. On the 31st of May last, the Illinois state has passed SB 25, and Governor J.B. Pritzker has announced the intention to sign the bill. And so today the Illinois House passed a bill even more extreme than New York Republican Health Act passed in January, and includes a repeal of a ban of gruesome DNX and partial birth abortions. So it's all about, remember we're talking about New York and Virginia, which is right up to the time of, you know, the bill. I didn't keep following up with the whole thing that was happening. But here's what's happening in the general sense. There are certain states in the United States, this is where a lot of this war is happening, and I think people from around the world are looking from either side, either the pro-life or the pro-choice side, and looking what is happening in the United States, because that will either, if the pro-life has a, you know, victory, it will, I think, will probably encourage the pro-life movement in other countries. And same with the pro-choice movement, the so-called pro-choice movement. That will energize them. And I think that they know that's why there's been so much protest about Trump and all this kind of stuff. Although, what this has to do with him necessarily is beyond me, because these are state-level legislative, I mean, these are things, you know, the legislation that's gone through New York, Alabama earlier, Georgia, different states, and So the article here says from Live Action, remember New York, remember Virginia, that has started all the abortion wars among the states, and yet the Illinois bill's sponsor, Republican Kelly Cassidy, claimed to our neighbors in Illinois who hear the news around the country and worry that this war on women is coming to Illinois, I say, not on my watch. To the people of in Missouri and Alabama and Georgia and Kentucky and Mississippi and Ohio, I say, not on my watch. Somebody, just skipping ahead here just to give the gist of the bill, the article goes on to write, but Illinois' legislation is inherently worse. According to a previous report by Live Action News, Cassie Fiano Chesser, the two bills introduced by the Illinois lawmakers would make the state's abortion laws even more extreme than New York's. This person says HB 2495 would virtually eliminate all protections for pre-born children. That's kind of what happened in New York as well. Quote, allow infanticide, remove conscience protection laws for health care workers, and allow taxpayer funding for abortion and more. That's kind of happens in the Republic of Ireland, sadly, as well, about taxpayer funding for abortion. HB 2467 would repeal the Parental Notice of Abortion Act of 1995, making it so that minors can obtain abortions without parental notification. The bills are so extreme that thousands of citizens flooded the Illinois State Capitol building in protest. And again, you can read the rest of this at Live Action. Dark day, quote-unquote, Illinois lawmakers passed abortion bill far worse than New York's. Now, I'm going to say this, be very careful with a lot of the stories, and we need to be careful with any, because there's so much information coming out, and I think it's important that we share accurate information, and where possible. A lot of these bills are not the longest, and if the pro-life side make a mistake, you can be sure that it's going to be publicized by the other side. And look, it shouldn't happen, and we should try to, the very best of our ability, make sure we don't make mistakes in reporting things. It's not necessary. It's bad anyway. And even if it was only up until 12 or 10 weeks or 8 weeks, it's still evil and wrong. The approach of a doctor dealing with a pregnant woman should be this. He's dealing with two patients, and he should try to protect and save the life of both of them. Both of them. He's got two patients in front of him. The ethical dilemma, what happens if there's a danger to the life of the woman, the complexity of the situation reduces greatly when you factor in these are two, or perhaps three, if there's twins there. My wife was pregnant with twins. Three or two patients. So we'll say two patients. So what are you trying to do? You're trying to save both. The treatment won't always be the same, but your aim is always to save both. Pretty clear. Pregnancy is always dangerous for the woman. Always. And it's been like that since the fall. Talks about in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 16. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. Shall you bring forth children? Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. There's death and suffering that came into the world because of sin. And there's no way to eliminate all potential dangers of pregnancy. I mean, there was a time in other centuries that women would lose their lives giving birth. I think in Puritan times, I think there was the average Puritan marriage lasted about something like 12 years because of the wife might pass away in childbearing. we're so blessed today. We have so many advances in medicine. That wonderful story about the 23, the premature baby born of 23 weeks gestation. And that would never have been possible before. Praise God that that's possible. But, you know, the risks are so far reduced. They're not completely eliminated, and then they never will be, this side of eternity. And because of the effects of sin. But because of the technology and things like that, things are far better than they were. And at the same time, what do we do with those advances? Do we aim to save both baby and child with those advances in the technology? Shows man's heart that rather than doing that, it's, well, let's eliminate the quote-unquote parasite, as some pro-choice protesters have, you know, put on banners, and there was a thing that was making rounds around social media to that effect. And it's incredibly sad. That's really the way that unborn children are treated. Like, they're treated like parasites. Not much different to the Jews during the Holocaust. They were treated like parasites as well, and we saw how that ended. It's a disregard for the value of life. It's a disregard for the family. There's, motherhood is seen as some kind of ball and chain and something horrible. And sadly, the church has not helped in that sense. Somebody may not be able to get married into their 30s or whatever, that's fine, but we in the church often, not always, often, want to put off children and marriage and children, for as long as possible. Now, in some churches, people get married 20, 21. I'm not saying the exact age to get married. I'm not saying get married at 25. I'm not saying get married at 30. But if you have the right person, what are you waiting for? I think it's more of a generalized, well, I'm going to go out and experience the world. And look, is there anything necessarily wrong with traveling? No. But there's a natural kind of, oh, I never really want that kind of responsibility. And that happens in the church, and people are getting married later and later. Again, I'm not saying get married at 21 just for the sake of it. Make sure you marry the right person. It's much better to remain single than marry the wrong person. But don't see marriage as something horrible. Also, marriage isn't for everybody, necessarily. I want to also point that out. Some people are just not necessarily called to marriage. I think the people who are not called into marriage are a minority, a small minority, but it's not necessarily for, I think it's important to put out that, you know, like, if somebody is single in the 50s or 60s, maybe that's not God's will for your life or whatever. But for most people, it is. The reason I put that out there is because sometimes it can be a bit patronizing towards people who've never been married, as if it's kind of a sub-Christian experience. It's not. It's not. But the family is wonderful. The family unit is something, again, that goes right back prior to the fall of man. When we read in Genesis 2, verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife. They were not ashamed. So the family unit, that's where the family unit started. And Adam and Eve had children. Eve was to be called the mother of all living. Tells us this in the end of Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, the next couple of stories we're going to be looking at is going to be dealing with the issue of, next two stories will be dealing with the issue of marriage. I'm going to start with a positive one. Okay, Hong Kong government backs traditional marriage. And this is another story from the Christian Institute. If you would like some positive news every now and again, subscribe to the Christian Institute. They are based in the UK. They are the ones, by the way, remember the Asher's Bakery case with which was international news. They basically supported the whole legal case that helped the Asher's Bakery, the MacArthur family in going to court and all that kind of stuff. So they do some really, really great work. Anyway, Hong Kong government backs traditional marriage. And the Hong Kong government has backed marriage as being between one man and woman during a court case on legalizing same-sex marriage. The current law is being challenged by a woman who wants to enter a civil union with her girlfriend. The government lawyer defended the situation, arguing introducing same-sex marriage would dilute and diminish marriage between opposite-sex couples. Of course, yes, they know this exactly. But, it, you know, not only that, it also redefines marriage to, and it's true, diluting, it's also changing. Undermining marriage, the article goes on to say, Stuart Wong said, not all differences in treatment are unlawful. You are not supposed to treat unequal cases alike. So there, I'll read all the statement. He says, to recognize an alternative form of same-sex relationships would say is tantamount to marriage is to undermine the traditional institution of marriage and the family, and the family, good how he points that out as well, constituted by such a marriage. Again, that title is Hong Kong government backs traditional marriage. Great to have positive stories. I mean, but you know what? It's kind of sad when they even say that. That's a positive story. That there's actually a government around, that there's actual decisions being made. They're not capitulating to the redefinition of a definition of marriage. So it goes back thousands of years. That is based upon scripture, based upon, it's never been, there's always been sodomy throughout the centuries. And all sorts of sodomy and vice. However, it's never been to the point where the definition of marriage has been changed. There's been polygamy, there's been all sorts of stuff like that, and the Bible doesn't defend polygamy, by the way, even though various people in the Old Testament did have multiple wives. It doesn't mean the scriptures back that, by the way. Next story we're going to look at. The church attacked for maintaining Bible's teaching on marriage. Again, this is from the Christian Institute. There's going to be a lot of stories about this. And it really is, if you're going to summarize the general trajectory of a lot of different things and a lot of different pressure that different denominations are being put under, you know, think on the program, or at least in a vlog, I was dealing with the Presbyterian Church of Ireland deciding, was it last year? I think it was this time last year that they were not going to allow, rightly, allow homosexuals to be members of the church. And that should be a given, especially in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, and various other verses like that. They should not inherit the kingdom of God. It is sinful, and it is not consistent with a credible profession of faith. the Christian Institute said a parish in Dumfriesshire, I'm probably pronouncing this really, really badly, has come under fire for maintaining the biblical position that marriage is between one man and one woman. Glencare and Monave Parish Church and Dunscore Parish Church share a minister. What we would call around these parts a joint charge. After the incumbent retirement of the church is considering whether to change their position and allow those in a civil partnership or same-sex marriage to apply for the position. While Dunscore was in favor, just read that again, so it's the incumbent retirement, the church has considered whether to change their position. So it's two different churches, they have one minister, you know, a joint charge, to allow those in a civil partnership or same-sex marriage to apply for the position. Dunscore was in favor to allow sodomites, and then Glencare and Monave was not, which meant that under Church of Scotland rules, the status quo remains. Pretty amazing that this is the state of the Church of Scotland. I'm aware, I never knew this, that sometimes we can be quite dismissive of a lot of these different mainline denominations that go back a long way. For those of you not aware, the Church of Scotland, really, historically, in name at least, goes back, well, right to John Knox. And then the Reformed Presbyterian breakaway, late 17th century, over views on the covenants and basically interference from government and things like that and landowners in regards to ministers being foisted on churches and things like that. That'll be kind of a general quick way of what that whole thing can, and that's a very quick explanation of that. So that's late 17th century, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. I am a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, which was basically, you know, we're a sister church of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. And so that denomination goes back right to the 17th century. And then later in the 19th century, the Free Church of Scotland, which split, not exactly sure why, I think it was just to do with general doctrinal laxness, but there's probably other issues that I'm not aware of, but it was talking about early 19th century, the 1820s. More recent times, there's been a split in the Free Church of Scotland. You have the Free Church of Scotland continuing, which would be more conservative, I would say, than the Free Church of Scotland without the continuing in brackets after. Confused, but that's kind of what's happened in that. That's kind of the denomination layout in Scotland. You've also got the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland as well. The exact history of them, I'm not exactly sure, but they do publish some good material that is in my library, and anything they do seem to publish seems to be very, very good. Okay, so there's a number of different denominations. The Church of Scotland, now, going back, okay, there's a bunch of different splits that have come out of that. What has been left has become more liberalized and so much Pelagianism, you know, centuries ago and all this kind of stuff. And however, they've always held to the Westminster Standards, so you could be, as you can be in a lot of different denominations, you love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and not be in a great denomination. Sinclair Ferguson, I believe, was in the denomination right up until 2005. But there's a lot of liberalism, and it's probably the weakest denomination in Scotland, and really nobody's any business being in them. They should get out as quickly as possible. There was a book written Sad Departure. It was published by Banner of Truth, which documented kind of a mass exodus that took place out of the Church of Scotland due to the issue, due over homosexuality and the position of the denomination over homosexuality, which changed around 2008, 2009, and the acceptance of sodomy and a number of different cases that came, and just ministers felt they couldn't stay anymore. Now, one of the sad things about it, I think a lot of them just seem to go to different groups. There doesn't seem to be any... You'd hate to think it was just about that one issue. You'd like to think it was about... purely about doctrine, you know, the authority of Scripture. I'm not disputing these men's integrity or anything like that, but it's just kind of a shame that there wasn't more unity on where they all went. They all seemed to go in different directions. But if you want to read more about that, the General State of the Church of Scotland, an excellent book, a sad Departure, I think it's called, and it was published about a year or two ago by Banner of Truth. I'm looking at my shelves, and I can't remember where I left it. Yeah, it's gone. Anyway, so if you can't find that on, say, Amazon, email me, miguelofilms@gmail.com, and I'll send you a link. So with this joint charge, or these two congregations which have the same minister, one says, we don't mind if somebody's a sodomite in some same-sex marriage or relationship, whatever, and the other one says, no. What happens? There's backlash, and some people took to social media, this article from the Christian Institute states, to vent their anger against Glenn Kerr and Monave, one wrote, I'm shocked. This is appalling. Another said, absolutely despicable that anyone's marital status would even be questioned upon submitting a job application. This is the church. The church is emptying your moral compass. This is why moral compass is well behind your congregation. Shame on you. Anyway, so there is a lot of pressure on those congregations. I'm sure there's probably a few of them left. I don't know. A lot did leave, but maybe some have remained for whatever reason. I would say, if you love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, get out. Get out of that denomination quickly. In Scotland, there's plenty of places you can go. Plenty of places you can go. Now, I might say, I'd recommend you go to the RP Church. I think there's only six Reformed Presbyterian congregations in Scotland, or around that number. But just, I don't think you can get any more weak than that. If a church has no interest in the biblical definition of marriage, how much interest can it have in the authority of Scripture? And the major issue with all this is the authority of Scripture. It's not about discriminating against anybody. It's about the authority of Scripture. Nothing else. And when a church, and I wrote an article a couple of years ago about two issues that show if your church has abandoned the authority of Scripture or not, and one of the earliest signs is usually female ministers, and then there's this issue. So, I hope that this isn't, like, just standing against the redefinition of marriage doesn't mean, it doesn't, that by itself does not mean necessarily you hold the authority of Scripture. But if you reject the biblical definition of marriage, you absolutely 1000% reject the authority of Scripture. So that's a sad story from Scotland. In the Church of England, the minister has resigned from roles as a vicar and school governor, saying his views have been shut down. Reverend John Parker raised concerns after being told an 8-year-old boy at the Church of England school at Essex wanted to be known as a girl. And again, this is from the Christian Institute. A vicar quits over transgender silencing. Actually, you can get a lot of good stuff from the Christian Institute. Now, sad story here. I think the Church of England, right? It's been weak for a very, very long time. If you read the writings of even Charles Spurgeon, he was very scathing about the Church of England. When was he alive? About 150 years ago. Now you say, well, what has this got to do with today? Well, it's gotten a lot worse. And however, there are groups. There's a group called the Church of England Continuing, which I don't know when it's split from the Church of England, but I'm kind of going on what other people say about them, and I've had some correspondence, but are far more conservative than most denominations anywhere, really. But I digress. It's possible that a number of ministers, I think there's very few Orthodox, or you can even survive anybody Orthodox ministers within the UK. However, I think there are some, you know, if you go to kind of more, you know, poorer countries, perhaps India, and I've been told in Africa that it's fairly conservative, and the Anglican Communion is at its most conservative in Africa. And but I'm kind of going on other people's, I'm just going to go on secondhand sources, which I try not to do too much. But this is kind of the story here about Reverend John Parker illustrates where things are kind of going. And this whole thing about an 8-year-old boy at a Church of England school in Essex wanted to be known as a girl. What utter insanity. An 8-year-old. Even if you wanted to claim that you believe in this nonsense, that you can either change your gender or that there's more than two genders or whatever this insanity is going around the place at the moment. To say that an 8-year-old could have any comprehension, it's nothing short of child abuse, to allow, if an 8-year-old said that they were in a, what do you do with children? Children are foolish. They need to be taught. And if you don't correct them, I'm talking to the parents now, if you don't correct them, and you leave them in their foolishness, and you leave them in rebellion against God, then you're training them. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. But if you're training them in rebellion and saying that sin is okay, and you're not training them, you're leaving them in foolishness. If you don't train your children, don't be surprised when they shame you. It'll be the kind of exception that doesn't. It says in the story from the Christian Institute, in March, when Reverend Parker was told about the young child, he cautioned that there was no formal policies in place for the staff. He also questioned whether there were any, quote, pastoral provisions, unquote, for pupils who might be concerned. Reverend Parker, 49, age 49 years old, said that the school turned into a place where you did not even have the freedom to question things. I felt it was no longer a Christian place of grace and truth. It was a place of oppression. And there's been other cases. Christian Concern actually reported another case of a woman who was concerned, or just asked questions. Let's see if I can dig it up here. Had questions over... She was a school teacher. And she lost her job. Let's see if I can... Here we go. This video, Christian school worker Christy sacked for sharing concerns about sex education. Okay, we're just gonna play this and probably wrap up the show here and comment a little bit.
Nobody should lose their job for sharing information with parents. I just thought it was a petition that I just received as an email. I shared it. And I just thought that was the end of it. And for the school to take sides with one parent who has complained is hard to believe.
Just going to read what's on the screen because this is not going to be on Megiddo TV. For 6 years, Christy worked as a pastoral assistant at a secondary school in a small rural town where she lives with her husband and two children. She basically shared a post of a petition on Facebook and subsequently was fired over it.
I've been working at the secondary school for a total of 7 years. So 1 year was a temporary position and then it became permanent. So I've been there for a total of 7 years. And everything's fine, you know, everything has been fine for myself working at the secondary school. I've had no problems at all with school, with children. I've had no problems. I'm a Christian. I follow God's law and I'm teaching my children God's law so they can walk it out too. It's just such a shame that I cannot share this information with my friends who know I'm a Christian.
Sorry, I'm missing a part there. It says you're Christie's youngest child is at the local Church of England primary school. Last year, she received a letter from the primary school saying that it is adopting no outsiders, quote, no outsiders program.
I was given this letter from the primary school. It's just inviting parents to come and have a look. It says here, this year we are using several storybooks to help our school community promote diversity and celebrate difference. Children will become very familiar with the phrase, no outsiders in our school. I don't know what I was expecting. I just knew that, what did it mean by equality and diversity? I just didn't know, you know, the letter was what...
And that's where it's going to be, you know, they're not going... Look, I think in certain parts, people may not be aware of perhaps how it's going to happen. But nobody's going to come out and say, you know, we're going to ban Christianity. We're going to make, you know, if you want to be a faithful Christian who obeys God's word, we're going to make you uncomfortable and we're going to make sure we silence you or whatever else. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be like this. You claim to be a Christian and you're rejecting these people? Sound familiar? You know, it'd be like, oh, well, Jesus didn't reject anybody and he ate with sinners and all this kind of, you know, they'll claim that you're being a bad Christian if you don't go along with their sin. That's the way it's going to be spun. Even people who don't have any interest in Christianity. That's the environment, by the way, your teenagers who are growing up in Christian homes. Perhaps you're going off to college, university, you're going to be facing. Do they know what the scriptures say? Or are they just kind of quiet and going, They're 16, 17, they don't say too much. You know what? If you've got a young child, it doesn't matter who, what age they are, whatever, take every available opportunity to teach them. And the illustration used in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think it's verse 7, you know, to train your child as, like, W-H-E-T, wet, is another way of translating that. Kind of like you sharpen a sword. And if you don't sharpen it enough, it gets blunt. But if you sharpen it too much, it'll break. So younger children hear a little and they're a little and things like that. But then when they get older, more and more, be persistent, be consistent, and always pray for them. Or even if they're outside of the home and they're living ungodly, be on your knees every available opportunity, weeping for God that will save your children. I know that there's people in Christian homes and their children have gone off into the world. Do not give up on them. Do not dare give up on them. You may not be from a Presbyterian home and you may not have been taught covenant theology or whatever, but there's a promise in the scriptures that God has promised to be God unto you and to your children. Now, say your child is apostatizing, gone out into the world. What do? They are covenant breakers then. They have turned their back in the faith and they've broken out through unbelief. Okay? But if you look at the ordinary pattern of scripture is that God generally is merciful within the homes of Christians. Don't give up. Now, you shouldn't give up anyway, regardless if somebody's outside the covenant or never raised in the covenant or whatever. But even more so, your children. Lay hold upon that promise when you're praying to God, that you promise, Lord, to be a God unto my family. Now, there's times we fail, but do not give up. But returning to this, it's tragic. Be aware of it, especially if you're putting your children into schools. It's not enough to say, well, I don't know what it is. No. When you are getting a school to educate your child, you're responsible. You are essentially, they are, how do you put it, working for you or helping you to educate your child. And look, when they get home in the evening from school, do the homework with them. Sit down with them. Don't be on top of them or anything like that, but just sit down with them. Go through it, you know, just ask them about it and go through it with them. And that they do their work to the best of their ability. People talk about homeschooling and all this kind of stuff. You can send them to school and still do a bit of homeschooling with them, maybe for like an hour. Spend some time with each other. And also think about, try to get them to enjoy the subjects. If your child enjoys the subjects, they're going to study it more. So, you know, they come in, welcome them home. And then ask them questions and say, hey, come on, get your homework out. I want to whatever the subject is. And now I know it might be a bit more difficult if they're like 18 and you don't have a clue what they're talking about, but just have, you know, if you've gotten to that stage, we're just asking questions about it. Be involved in your children's education. The ultimate responsibility falls on you. It's not that everybody has to homeschool or anything like that. But the responsibility for education falls on you. Now, school's a great thing if you can get a good school. That's great. That's wonderful. But don't make it an excuse that you're going to hand them off. No. How to put, you know, like you pool your resources. A Christian school is amazing. You know, if you can get it in the church, it's even better. Because you can kind of pool your resources. Maybe somebody in your area is great in maths, or maybe somebody's great at geography, whatever. You're basically pooling your resources as a body working together to bless that next generation. That happens in Sabbath schools and all this kind of stuff. Be aware, especially today. of what is going on and what's being taught in the schools. And don't just say, well, they're 14, they know better. Take every opportunity. You do not, until you breathe your last breath, get to say, you know what, I've done my job as a parent. That never happens. When you're small, they depend on you more. When they're teenagers, you're moving slightly more to an advisory role. You're still the authority in their life, by the way. When they move out, then you're in a complete, you're just like, you know, those people who retire, those emeritus professors or whatever, those people who used to be CEOs and they come in every now and again, they're there to give advice. And you should be available to give advice. You never finish as a parent. Don't kind of go, I'm finished with that. So be very active in your child's education. I don't know how many people listen to this that perhaps have children. I've got 2 4-year-olds. I'm getting more and more of a sense of the challenges that face parents. I'm not saying I figured everything out at all, but be involved. Do your best. And do things with your children. Share things with your children. Find out what's going on with them.
Very clear. And there was only 3 parents that were there. One was a grandparent, and then there was myself, and there was another parent. And the books were laid out. To me, it didn't seem that it was just about anti...
3 books here on the screen. Mommy, Mama, and Me. Ugh. My Princess Boy. Ugh. 10,000 dresses. It looks like a boy.
There seemed to be something more underlying, you know, like Jacob's in a new dress, and also, you know, the red crayon, you know, how they could, children could choose their own gender, it appeared to me.
Well, definitely not a... Nothing Christian about that. You can pick your own gender. That's just asking for attention for off the bat. It's just because you know what? Children often kind of go, they want special attention, they want special. And if you're the quote unquote transgender, well, you're up the transsexual ladder or whatever you want to call it. The victim status. Because it is a victim league. Whoever's the greatest victim is at the top. And you only get preferential treatment. Not everybody would go for that, but some will. Purely out of attention seeking. Now part of it is mental illness as well. I mean, whatever degree of that is spiritual or not spiritual or whatever. Who knows? But It's undoubtedly a rejection of the authority of Scripture.
It seemed very confusing for my child because of our Christian belief.
Concerned by the fact that, this is, I'm just reading off the screen here, concerned by the fact that not many parents attended, Christy shared an article about no outsiders on her Facebook page, and a petition against introducing relationships and sex education in schools. It's just a petition. How many petitions are there out there? Fairly innocuous. I never sign petitions, by the way. I don't think they do a whole lot. But
these are the Facebook posts that I shared on my Facebook account, my personal Facebook account. So this is the Judy Beth, where they're doing the Jacob's new dress and the red crayon story.
So she's sharing some thing on Facebook. She said, this is happening in our primary school now. Jacob's new dress, and I don't know what the website is, but she's concerned about it, and rightfully so.
And I put another post on there on the 24th of October, 2020.
The petition is called Uphold the Right of Parents to Have Children Educated in Line with Their Religious Beliefs. Stop Supporting LGBT Indoctrination. Pretty reasonable, really, but...
18. I didn't know at that time, really, what a big impact all of this was going to have. I just thought it was a petition that I just received as an email. I shared it, and I just thought that was the end of it. I just, you know, parents could sign it if they wanted to, and they didn't have to sign it.
Yeah, it's just an online petition, something. I mean, people share all sorts of stuff on Facebook. You know, even, and, like, this is the direction things are going. You see the Israel Fallout, was it a tweet? I can't remember, was it covered in the program before? It was either something on, it was Instagram or a tweet, probably might have been both. Basically sharing what amounts to the gospel. Now, I know Israel Flau's Christian testimony is not exactly, he denies the Trinity, so that's problematic, but be it as it may, he got in trouble for mainstream Christian views. That's what's happening now. You can't even share your views on your social media account.
Just shared the information. But did I think it would get to this? No.
The video writes in the thing, not everyone is happy with Christie's post. A parent complained to the head teacher of the school where Christie worked, complaining that Christie's posts were homophobic and offensive. Christie was called to meetings with HR and the head teacher.
The post that I was sharing was homophobic and very like negative. Did you realise that other parents can see these? And so I just thought, well, I suppose it's on Facebook. I suppose people are going to see them. And I didn't really think I did anything wrong. And then I obviously was sent home, and I thought, you know, why am I being sent home? You know, I've not done anything wrong. I just shared some information to parents about, you know, what the government's planning, and a critique from, you know, an article on a couple of books that are being read. So I came home, I cried, because I was in shock, I suppose, but I still didn't think I did anything wrong.
The school suspended Christie pending an investigation after a disciplinary hearing lasting about 6 hours. Christie was sacked for gross misconduct without warning. I mean, wow.
It's shocking to think that I've lost my job because of one parent who has complained to the school because they didn't agree with what I shared on my Facebook page. And for the school to take sides with that parent is hard to believe.
Says here, Christie had appealed, but the school upheld its decision. So with the support of Christian Legal Center, Christie is taking her case to the Employment Tribunal. Hopefully she'll win.
My husband went to go and collect my belongings yesterday from my, and I just saw them, and I just, it was sad. Because I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't treated any child any differently. Because I'm not against people, I'm not against children, I'm not against any LGBT person, I'm not homophobic, I'm none of those things. I'm just trying as a parent to help my child be taught how what God says.
But that's the problem. That's the problem for the LGBT. It's not about discrimination, it's nothing else like that. It is a hatred of God's word, and it is an attack on the family. I think Christians, we've got to get to grips with this. This is a full attack on the authority of God's word and attack on the biblical family.
And we follow the Bible, and that is what we do. And that's what they were teaching in the schools not so long ago. They were teaching my child God's way, but now they're changing it. And I just wanted other parents to see the changes that are happening.
Why are you doing this?
Why am I doing this? I'm doing this for the children. I'm doing this as a parent of what we're teaching our children, God's way. And I'm doing this because I love the children. It's the next generation. I'm doing it to help the children. And I'm doing it for Jesus.
So anyway, I think we'll leave it there. Any questions, MegiddoFilms@gmail.com. And yeah, it's really heartbreaking. And I think these cases, this video was put up by Christian Concern, and was it last month? No, end of April. And these stories are coming more and more. The family's being attacked. And look, we got to be aware of what God's word says, and we got to model, by God's grace, what a biblical family is to be in our own homes. It's been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.